It's a wonderful song to come into preaching from, especially when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, which we are this morning. And we're going to take the next 3 weeks just to take a high-level look at the Holy Spirit. I would love to take the next 10 weeks, but we have another series, as you know, that we're going into after the long weekend. So we're going to look at the Holy Spirit for 3 weeks. And sometimes there's a value to seeing things from a high level where instead of getting down into the minutiae and into the inner workings of it, you see it from a larger perspective, and you begin to see, oh, well, that's how those pieces all fit together. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next 3 weeks. This morning, we're looking at the Holy Spirit and who He is and what He does. Next week, we're going to look at the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? Do I have to speak in tongues? Is there a second blessing? Is there not a second blessing? What does it mean to be filled? Should I be being filled? All those kind of things. And should I be completely without sin? Because some people will teach that, and that's my dream, and for all you, kind of given up on that in my own life, but yeah. And then the last week, we're going to take a look at the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit and how they fit together, because I think sometimes we look at the gifts, sometimes we look at the fruit, but we never look at them together, and I think they interact in a very, very significant way. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next little while, and what's interesting, I think, is I realized this series came out of a sermon that I did a number of months ago, maybe, and I just touched on the Holy Spirit, and a couple of people commented, oh, yeah, we haven't heard much about the Holy Spirit lately, and I keep this kind of chart that I have all the series I've preached kind of on two pages in 18 years of being here, and so I kind of can tell what I've preached on. I realized, man, I really haven't preached on the Holy Spirit much lately, and God was just kind of convicting me that we needed to hear that, so that's where the series came from. What I find is that depending what brand of church you're in, you get a different part of the Trinity. So if you're in a mainline church, and mainline churches we call plura churches, so Presbyterian, Lutherans, United Church, Roman Catholic, Anglican, primarily those are the mainline churches, they love God the Father. They love God the Creator. They love the God who made us and loves everybody. Everybody is a child of God. Everything's inclusive. Because God made the world, we want to be environmental. Because God loves everybody, we can be inclusive. And they love the loving Father. Evangelicals, which we would put ourselves within, evangelicals love Jesus. And especially they love the cross. And they can never do anything without the cross being present. And they never talk a sermon without the cross being mentioned. And they always talk about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And we have this tremendous affection for the saving Jesus. And then our Pentecostal and charismatic friends love the Holy Spirit. And they love the gifts of the Spirit. They stress on how the day of Pentecost everybody spoke in tongues. And they love the powerful Spirit. And the challenge of the church is trying to hold those three streams together. And I think it's, I think we become very evangelical. We talk a lot about Jesus. I think we haven't talked much about the Holy Spirit. And so all of that is the preamble to saying, hey, let's talk about the Holy Spirit for 3 weeks. Does that work for you? And so we're going to do that. And we're going to start by reading about the Holy Spirit and about what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. And the passage we're going to read, and it's in your sermon notes, so if you're new here, there are sermon notes on the inside of your bulletin. It helps you keep track of where I am. And if you're that type of person, it helps you get to know how much longer I'm going to be talking. And the passage is in there. It's from John chapter 16, and John 15 to 17 is the time where Jesus is in the upper room. It's a Thursday before Good Friday. It's the very last thing he's doing with the disciples. They're having communion. He's washing their feet, and he's given them their last instructions before he's going to be crucified. And so it's crucial, crucial stuff that he's doing, and it's in that passage that we find our scripture this morning. John 16, starting at verse 7. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. And the Helper here is the Holy Spirit. But if I do go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because the world does not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We'll take a look at that in a minute, because that's not very clear, honestly. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, Father, as we open that passage of Scripture and as we reflect on your Holy Spirit this morning, Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit to open our eyes, that we would see what you have for us this morning, that we would understand more about your Holy Spirit, and that we would understand more about how we can be touched and changed by you. And so, Father, we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought it being a warm summer's day, I would keep this somewhat simple. And I just really got a couple of questions that I'm going to try and work my way through this morning. They're in your sermon notes. The first one is, who is the Holy Spirit? The second one is, what does he do? And I guess that's it really, isn't it? So if we can do that in the next 75 minutes, we'll be doing well. So let's have a go at it. First question this morning is, who is the Holy Spirit? And here's where I find we have the biggest challenge as Christians. If you don't come out of an charismatic or Pentecostal church, perhaps, is that we tend to see the Spirit as a force and not a person. We tend to see the Spirit as something, God, send your power, would be another way of saying God, send your Holy Spirit. We want the power of the Spirit, and we see the Spirit as power, much like we see electricity, not as electricity, but whatever it is that drives all these lights and whatever it is that drives all the equipment that electricity drives. And it's not so much that we see electricity, it's that we see the results of electricity, because electricity is darn hard to see. When you do see electricity, that's usually a bad thing. I've discovered that in life. And so the first thing I want to say to you is that he's a personage and not just a force. And Jesus said in that passage you read, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. We'll look at that in a minute. The helper will not come if I do not go away. And the word for Holy Spirit in Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, is the word pneuma, which, you know, you don't need to learn any Greek, but you do know the word pneuma because pneuma means air and pneumatic tires or pneumonia. We use the word in English. And it's really this word that really means air or wind at times or breath at times. And the King James Version did us all a great disservice by translating it as Holy Ghost. No one knows quite where they got the word ghost from. It sort of came from some of the previous translations. No English translation that I could find since the King James uses the word ghost. It's now Holy Spirit. But ghost did not help us any when it came to figuring out who the Holy Spirit is. Because when I say ghost, you immediately think of, you know, Halloween and ethereal and whatever. You get this weird image out of ghost. And I don't think it's really helped us. But one of the challenges with the Holy Spirit is that we have no human form associated with it. If God, we have God the Father, and we have all these images of Father. Now, they may not be the right images, but they are images, at least, that help us say, God the Father, you know, white hair, big beard, sitting on a throne, all that kind of stuff. Jesus, we have a great image of, because we know he was a man here on earth, and so that's not a challenge. But the Holy Spirit, it's this like wind, you know. And I always come back to W.O. Mitchell, who wrote the classic book on growing up in the prairies, you know, Who Has Seen the Wind, and that poem, Who Has Seen the Wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. In other words, we never see the wind, we only see the effect of the wind. The beauty of this summer is we were out in Vancouver for a while, and with all the smoke out there, you can see the air. It's you know it's there now. You know, it's apparent. I was down in Los Angeles doing a course for a week, and people in Los Angeles are used to that. You know, they have smog. In fact, the saying in Los Angeles is, don't trust air you can't see. And, you know, so they have that advantage. Because we come from, you know, the land of hope and promise up here, we have air we can't see. And the Holy Spirit, being an image that we can't see, I think is a challenge for us to understand that he is a person. Or as I would call him, a personage. Because I Person has too many connotations of physical body and stuff like that. I don't want to say that. But he has personality and he has personhood. So let's just call him personage. And he doesn't have a human body. He has no physical body or anything. But he does have intellect, will, and emotions. And Jesus calls him the helper, which is also translated advocate, which is also translated lawyer at times. He's called alongside in that capacity. So first of all, he's a personage. He's not just a force. He's not just the power of God that we call the Holy Spirit. He is actually a personage within the Trinity. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Secondly, he is part of that Trinity. Jesus says in the next verse, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And in that same passage, you have Father, Spirit, and Jesus. And the three of them together make the Trinity. Matthew 28:20 says, go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's this Trinity thing. And we're not going to get into the Trinity today because we do want to go home for supper. But he is a part of this three-in-one Godhead where there's unity but diversity, and he is a personage co-equal with God. Which brings us to what does he do, because I've been so clear so far on the Trinity that you just don't need any more time on that. And it's abundantly clear, it's simple, so let's just move on. And we're going to talk about what does he do, because this is where we want to spend our time. What does he do for us as Christians? And I just want to make one important caveat at the beginning of this, and the important caveat is he works differently in the Old Testament than he does in Acts and on. In the Gospels, it's a little bit confusing, but in the Old Testament, he had a significant way of working. In the New Testament, he has a significant way of working. So he was present in the Old Testament because Jesus kind of confused us a little bit by saying, unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And Jesus is really saying to the disciples that when I ascend into heaven, when I get up there, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down, and then the Holy Spirit will be with you in power and doing all kinds of really good things with the fruit of the Spirit and baptism and filling and the gifts of the Spirit. And you kind of ask yourself, well, hang on a second. I vaguely remember in the Old Testament reading about the Holy Spirit. What does he mean he's going to send the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit hasn't been here yet? Surely he was in the Old Testament, and he was. But he worked in a different way. He worked in limited places, and he worked in limited ways, and he worked on limited people. So I just kind of put quickly in your notes there. In the Old Testament, he came for a task. For example, one of the judges. I could have picked 1,000 of these, but, well, I couldn't have actually. I could have picked about 20. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel. Because I knew in your devotions this morning you'd been thinking about Othniel and how he fit into the sermon. And so I just thought I'd throw that in there. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel, and he judged Israel. So he, as a judge, Othniel got the Holy Spirit. But it was for the task. The Holy Spirit came upon prophets, priests, and kings primarily. The three roles that Jesus interestingly plays for us. And the anointing, and those were the three that were anointed with oil. Priests were anointed with oil. Kings were anointed with oil at their coronation, and prophets were anointed with oil at their consecration or whatever. And that was always a sign of the Holy Spirit coming. So it's kind of an outward sign of an inward reality. Secondly, they came for a task, but it was always temporary. When the task was done, the Holy Spirit went. For example, when Saul was no longer king and David took over as king, the Spirit, it says in your notes there, of the Lord departed from Saul. So it was only temporary. And the third thing, which is really crucial, is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not make anybody holy. His purpose in coming was to empower for a task for a limited period of time. His coming was not to change the character or the morality of the person, which is why Saul was a useless person but had the Holy Spirit. That's why Samson, you know, was a useless person, but he had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not change them the way he changes us, as we'll look at in a couple of weeks. But that's a distinction that you need to make. And that's a distinction you need to make, because I could take a diversion and then that wouldn't be good. So given that he worked differently in the Old Testament, he was there, but he worked so differently that Jesus said it was like he's coming in a fresh way after I ascend into heaven. What will he come to do? And here's where we just want to spend the rest of our morning. All of this changes from Acts and on, from the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and on. And Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in a fresh way. He will come upon every Christian. He will not only give wisdom and skill, but he will begin to make us like Jesus. So it will not be for a specific task. It will be for God's presence. It will not be temporary. It will be permanent. And it will change us. And begin, he will change us and begin to make us holy and make us like Jesus. And Jesus says he's really going to come and do three things. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to convict the world of sin. Jesus says when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit comes and does is he comes and convinces us and convinces the world that it's on the wrong track. That Jesus is calling in the advocate at times. An advocate can mean lawyer. And it's almost as if he's here as a prosecuting attorney trying to convince people that they've done something wrong and there's a penalty attached to that. What the Holy Spirit comes and does is try to help us understand that God made us. And when God made us, he made us for a purpose. And that purpose was to have a relationship with him and to live a life of holiness. And when we decide that we want to live our own life in our own way and not live a holy life, but do all the sins that we think we should be able to do, whether God wants them or not, when we decide to live in that way and we chase after our own stuff, we have broken this relationship with God. And the only way to get back to God is through Jesus Christ. See, we're evangelicals. We're always going to get the cross in here somewhere. So Jesus came to die for our sins to help us have a way to come back to God. But what the Holy Spirit's job is to tell us that if Jesus is the bridge between where we are and where God is, we're on the wrong side of the bridge. That's what conviction means, is that the world has drifted or walked away from God to such a point that there's a divide there that can't be crossed without going through Jesus Christ. And so the world is convicted through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts in two different ways. And this is just crucial in our own lives and in the lives of the people that we're trying to meet with, because all of us have family members that are kind of, you know, wherever they are with God, but not where we wish they were. And, you know, neighbors and co-workers and all that kind of thing. And I think the Holy Spirit convicts in two different ways. The first way is negative. We share something, and we just get this response, like, who do you think you are? You think you're perfect? What gives you the right to tell me what to believe? We get this instant response, well, hey, that's good for you, but hey, don't bother me, because I'm good. And we get this instant response, and it's when the Holy Spirit convicts, some people's backs just get up. And I think people's backs get up when the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in their lives. When the Holy Spirit is not working in their lives in a significant way, they don't really care. I mean, if there's emotion in your relationship with someone that you're trying to share with, that's because the Holy Spirit is convicting them. They're pushing back on something. You know, if they just say, oh, yeah, whatever, probably not much conviction going on. But the good news is, when you start to get reaction, God's at work. And I think that the secret at that point is double down and pray. You know, that whole thing, speak more to God about the person than to the person about God. At that point, the Holy Spirit is beginning to do his work. Back it up with prayer. But on the other hand, sometimes when the Holy Spirit's at work, there's a softening. People say, oh, their eyes are opened. And they begin to see, oh, I have a need. I need something. And the conviction starts to draw people to God. And people don't know why, but they begin to get drawn to God. We were at Andrea's camp this summer. So my daughter is a program director at a camp. And so we were there, and Don was speaking, and some exciting stuff happened, and other stuff happened. And there was this gal that was there, and she just intrigued the life out of me, because she had massive tattoos down this calf, her thigh, her arm. And I thought, what a Mennonite camp. You don't see quite that much ink usually. And so I said to, and she had an accent. I said to Don, I'm trying to pick up the accent. She said, yeah, it's England somewhere. I said, oh, what happened? He said, well, we reach out to agencies who want to send workers to camp. And we usually say they have to be Christian, but we needed this gal to do the specific role. We had a specific role that didn't require them to be with kids, so we weren't as firm about they had to be Christians. So this gal had all the skills that we needed, but didn't have a Christian experience, but we said, okay, we'll take her in. So they brought her over, and 2 weeks into camp, she made a confession of faith in Christ. And they talked to her and said, what, like you've been here 2 weeks and all of a sudden you become a Christian? She says, yeah, I grew up in a place where there was no church. I've never been to church in my life, but I've just sensed that I needed to have a relationship with God, and that I prayed when I put my application in that I would be accepted by a Christian place that would tell me about Jesus. And 2 weeks in, she makes this confession of faith. And Andrea says, she's more excited about her faith than half the kids there, you know, like half the other leaders. And it's all exciting. But, you know, when the Holy Spirit is at work convicting, man, it's like the prayers of a grandparent, you know, just never get in the way of those things because God listens to those. And somehow, God is at work in that. Paul says to the Corinthians, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And what we're praying for our friends always is that God would open their eyes, that the Holy Spirit would come and begin to convict them and draw them to faith. And then the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he guides us into truth. Once we make that step of faith, then he becomes the one who guides us into all truth. He not only shows us the wrong and shows us that we're on the wrong side of this divide between us and God, he not only shows us the way across through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us, that we can confess our sins and be forgiven and have a relationship with God. He not only does that, but he guides us into truth. And he begins to show us. And if in the first one he shows the world what it is to be without God, that they're on the wrong track, in the second half of this, when we become Christians, he begins to guide us on what the right track is. And he begins to show us where we are to go. And Paul, in this passage in Corinthians, which is a little bit complicated, but let's read it together, says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." And the crucial thing for us as Christians is that the Holy Spirit comes to guide and illuminate us. And we have no great apologetic, I don't think. Apologetic means defense of the gospel. We have no great way of arguing with people, well, why are you right and everybody else wrong? You know, we get into that. But what this is saying is that we are, that the Holy Spirit comes to give us guidance. He comes to illuminate God's word for us. And this is what we speak, Paul says, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. I love that phrase. If you want to figure out what is it your role to do, one of them is to explain spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. If you want to know what Alpha is all about, that is probably as good a definition of it as you're going to find. It is a place to have a conversation, to have questions, to have all kinds of stuff about spiritual realities from Spirit-taught words. And the person without the Spirit doesn't accept them, considers them foolishness, can't understand them because they're discerned through the Spirit, because the eyes of the world are blinded. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes to guide us. And he does this by coming into our lives and making God real to us. And this is my theological thing. I get in trouble with the children's ministry here all the time, and that's kind of dangerous in my house, you know, when I live with the children's minister. But we always talk about inviting Jesus into our heart. And there is a sense in which that's not bad. But really, what we'll talk about next week in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what we're inviting is the Holy Spirit into our lives. The New Testament is fairly clear that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us, but it's the Holy Spirit that comes and lives within us. What we're inviting into our heart is we're asking God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ's death for us, but we're inviting the Holy Spirit to come in us and to begin to make a difference in us. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes in, and we'll talk about this next week if you think I'm wandering away. Come next week, I'll do that a little bit better. And when the Holy Spirit comes within us, he guides us. He guides us through conscience. So there's just this innate sense of right and wrong, but conscience is not infallible. We can shape our consciences. So he guides us through the Bible. And the Bible is God's word. And what he does with the Bible is he makes the Bible understandable. I don't know if you've had a conversion experience as an adult, but if you did, I had a good friend who was my prayer partner, and he was reading through the Bible because he was being convicted, and he said, I read through the Bible, a big chunk of it, and I just didn't get it. Like, I just didn't get it. And then all of a sudden, I came to faith, and I began to believe in God, and all of a sudden, it all began to make sense. All of a sudden, it was like the lights went on, and all of a sudden, oh, okay, that's what, oh, that, oh, yeah, those, oh, yeah, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. It's called illumination. It's as if you're in a dark room and you're feeling your way through, and it's like you're reading this book, and then all of a sudden the lights come on. Oh, okay, that was a chair, that's a couch, that's a table. You know, you start to figure out what you were kind of sensing in the dark. And I just encourage you, when you're reading the Bible, one of the things I try to do is when I'm ever reading the Bible, I always try and say, God, when I read this, I always do this when I, you know, as soon as I read the Bible, I prayed, right? God, help me to understand what I read. I usually do it beforehand when I'm doing it for myself. Lord, help me to understand what I read because I don't trust my mind to understand spiritual things. And so he guides us through the Bible. He guides us through conscience. And he guides us with a still, small voice. So because we've already embarrassed Daphne by bringing her up here, you know, she's in this wonderful position where she was graduated and she had this opportunities to go to a church somewhere to work. And the question is, how do you know which one? Now, you've been in that position too, not maybe with a church, but you've been offered a job. You've been offered, you know, a wife. You've been offered whatever, you know, husband. Well, which is the right one? How do I know? You know, I've read the Bible. Don't find no one's name in there. Don't find the occupation on there. You know, check my conscience, not there. But then you hear that still small voice of God. That says, this is the way, walk in it. And that's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he says, and what Paul says earlier, we will have the mind of Christ. We will be guided. Is this right or wrong? Conscience tells us that. Is this where I should go, not go? The Holy Spirit tells us that. Is this right or wrong in the big sense? The Bible tells us that. You know, God guides us and leads us. And that's having the mind of Christ. And it's why the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives, that we realize that we don't do this in our own strength, but we do this in God's strength, in the Holy Spirit's strength. And the last point is that through all this, he will glorify me. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine, Jesus said. And that's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And I think the Holy Spirit throughout all time has been there to glorify God. It's what he was doing in the Old Testament. It's what he was doing in Jesus' time. It's what he's doing in our time. And the Trinity is this interesting thing. There's three personages within the Trinity. They're all one, but they're three. And, you know, we don't understand all that part. But they all have a role. There's God the Father, who created and kind of set things going. There's Jesus who came and died on the cross for us. There's the Holy Spirit who comes and lives within us at this point. And the Holy Spirit sees his role as glorifying Jesus and glorifying God. Someone wrote a book once called The Forgotten God. And the Holy Spirit never wants to be the one that's out front. He's always giving glory to God. He's always giving glory to Jesus. He's the one that's kind of just in the background, just at work. He's the one that's deep within us, making a difference. But everything he does is to bring glory to God. And I think as we close out this morning, and we'll pick up some of these thoughts next week and the week after, the question comes this morning, you know, I think that's a wonderful role for us as well. That our role is to be those that bring glory to God. When God made us, he made us to worship him. He made us to be those who make a difference in this world so that the world will worship and glorify him. And sometimes we get caught up in our own stories and we get caught up in our own stuff. And the Holy Spirit just reminds us that our whole role is to be glorifying God, to be making a difference in this world for God, to be bringing him the glory. And the question this morning, just quite simply as we close out this morning, is where is the Holy Spirit in your life? Maybe this morning I've been opening up some ideas about, wow, I hadn't really thought about the Holy Spirit. I thought about Jesus and I thought about God and I kind of knew about the Holy Spirit, but I really haven't thought about Him much. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to be at work in your life. He wants to make a tremendous difference. And over the next 2 weeks, we'll talk a lot about what that is. But the Holy Spirit wants to be the one that convicts us of where we need to be. And the Holy Spirit wants to be the one that guides us on how to get there. And out of that will come glory for God. And this morning, I just wonder, maybe the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been convicting you, and you've been kind of resistant. Maybe, you know, you're here for someone else other than yourself. Maybe you're here this morning just trying to figure out this whole thing. Maybe you're like that story of that gal I told you about who came over from England just hoping that they would be at a Christian camp because they knew there was a God, but they didn't understand what it meant to have a relationship. This morning, maybe God is at work convicting you. But maybe this morning, God is at work guiding you. Maybe there's things this morning God's trying to say to you, you know, you don't listen well. You want to go your own way. You want to lead. You want to bring glory to yourself. And maybe this morning God is offering you the guidance that you've been looking for. Maybe this morning you've been struggling with decisions because not all decisions are easy and God's still small voice is darn hard to hear at times. But it's there. And sometimes we hear it through the Bible. Sometimes we hear it through spiritual friends. Sometimes we hear it through quiet and solitude. Sometimes we only hear His voice by stepping out in faith and seeing if we've gone the wrong way. I was chatting with someone this summer, and they said, you know, I sometimes struggle to figure out what is the right decision, but I have no trouble when I make the decision knowing that I've made a mistake, and then I pull back very quickly. But God wants to guide us, but mostly He wants our lives to glorify God. And this morning, I just kind of wonder, as we start to think about the fall, as we start to think about the things we'll be involved in, as we wind up this wonderful summer that God has given us. Are we glorifying God? Is that part of what we're doing with our lives? Or is it all about us? And the Holy Spirit wants to come inside our lives, wants to give us God's presence and give us God's power to make a difference. And we'll look more at that next week. But this morning, where is the Holy Spirit in your life? And what is He doing? Father God, we come just wanting to know more about Your Spirit. Father, we sometimes feel we know You as Father and we know Jesus, but we don't know the Spirit very well. And we pray, oh God, that You would introduce us to Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we want to know You. We want to experience You. We want You to draw us to God. We want You to convict us of those things that need conviction. We want You to guide us in those places where we need guidance. And we want You to teach us, like You, to glorify our Father and our Lord. And Father, we thank You for the way You are at work in our lives. And we thank You for these next few weeks and the things You will teach us about Yourself and how You can make a difference in our lives for You. And we thank You for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.